We are in lesson number 30. We are in Ezekiel chapter 38. And in this chapter, these last two chapters, 38 and 39, are the end of vision 12 in the book of Ezekiel. There are 13 visions in the book of Ezekiel. And in this vision, the Lord is talking all the way through this vision about returning the nation of Israel to a spiritually living follower of Jesus. If you remember, whenever the nation was born in the Old Testament days and all of that, coming out of Egypt, etc., they were following the Mosaic law, and they were in the good graces, let's put it, of the Lord, because they were following His laws. And then as they began to sin against His laws by doing different things in idolatry and adultery and everything against Him, and you think about, how do you do idolatry against God? You worship other gods besides Him. How do you commit adultery against God? When God says, trust in Me and trust in Me only for all of your needs, and you do not go to Him for your needs, but rather you go to some friend, a friendly nation or something like that, to get help from them instead of getting help from God, that is adultery against God, because you are not being faithful to Him. As we come up in last week's lesson, it is going to be time for Israel to come back to spiritual life. We talked about the valley of the dry bones, that vision, where the Lord is going to take Israel that is spiritually dead. When did she become spiritually dead? When Christ came in the flesh, when God came in the flesh, let me put it that way, to show them and become their Messiah that they had longed for in the Old Testament. For 4,000 years, they had wanted a Messiah, and they had looked for the Messiah. And when He showed up, they rejected Him. And at that moment, boom, they became spiritually dead. Yet they are living in this world. And we've got Jews all over of the nation of Israel who are blood Jews, who are living, and yet they reject as a whole. The nation of Israel rejects Him, and they are spiritually dead. But that nation of Israel is going to become spiritually alive. When? Whenever the Lord comes in and causes them to be in such a place, because they've rejected Him. They've not trusted Him. You understand that? They've not trusted Him. The Jewish faith of today looks nothing like the Jewish faith of Jesus' day. Nothing. Because in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the rabbis got together and recreated a faith in God that did not include Jesus. And that's what we see in Rabbinic Judaism, in Conservative Judaism, in Reform Judaism, and in Conservative Judaism. No matter which of those you go and look at, you'll realize you can't match up what they're doing today with anything in the Scripture, because they're not worshiping the same God any longer. Oh, they think they are. And they are not being faithful to Him today. Well, they will. Because the same Lord who clears the way and all the brush and the rubbish from in front of us has promised that He is going to hem them in so they have no place to turn but to Him. And let me tell you something, folks. He's done that same thing to most of us. He has gotten us at some point in our life where we had no place to turn and we were without hope, and finally, for some reason, we opened our Bible and read a verse and we realized, God, if You can do this for me, I'd be very appreciative. And He does it. And He opens your eyes. And then we always have those say, God, if You'll get me out of this hospital, I promise I'll always serve You. He gets them out of the hospital. And you know what happens? Then they don't serve Him. We've got all those stories. All of those stories are out there. Because God gives us the chances to accept Him. He's going to get Israel into this spot. And once He gets Israel into the spot, she has got to see something incredibly miraculous. And this miraculous thing that's going to happen, that's going to make her turn her eyes as a nation, is called the Battle of Gog, G-O-G. Not the Battle of God, B-G-O-D, but it's Gog, G-O-G. Now, there are many of us who we understand that there's going to be a battle that's going to come. The problem is the world does not understand that there are going to be three major battles in the end times. Three major battles. The first battle is the Battle of Gog. It has to do with Israel. It has to do with going in and taking Israel when she is in a peace treaty with the beast that's going to come. That beast is going to make a 7-year peace treaty with her. Though that beast consists of Britain, Spain, France, Italy, North Africa, Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Those are the 10 countries, the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted and named the empires that had to do with that statue before they really had those names, before they even existed. Who would have known that the image is talking about Nebuchadnezzar? You're the head of gold and you're Babylon. Well, the next empire, Daniel says, is going to be the shoulders of the Medes and the Persians. And that's going to be followed by the Greeks. And that's going to be followed by the Romans. And the Romans are going to divide their empire into two legs. And when those two legs are destroyed, they're going to divide five toes are going to be on each leg. This is way before Persia could ever even be thought to be the next world power. Don't even bring up the Greeks, because Philip of Macedonia has not even been born yet. He won't be born for a couple of hundred years, and his son Alexander the Great. How could Daniel know this? This doesn't even tell us how in the world the Romans are going to take over and take over from the Greeks and take that empire out and become the Roman Empire. How in the world is that going to happen? And then lo and behold, how is 700 years after this, after the prophecy is given through Daniel, how could Daniel know that that Roman Empire was going to be divided by a Caesar who was afraid of the Germanic people? And so he divided it into a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire. And sure enough, when the Western Empire was taken in 476 BC, the Germanic people, who were very ungodly people, did not even know God, worshipped other Thor gods and all that type of stuff. In their wisdom to what to do with the land, they formed that Roman Empire into five countries: Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and North Africa. And then 1,000 years later, when the Muslim Turks took over the Byzantine Empire, that eastern part of the Roman Empire, in their wisdom, the Muslims, got that, the Muslims did it. They made that empire, the Byzantine Empire, into five states: Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. And there you have five toes on each of the two legs from the Roman Empire that split up, that came from the Greek Empire, that came from the Persian Empire, that came from the Babylonian Empire. You follow me? How could this all have happened? It's promises that have been fulfilled in the Bible long before. And they're named, folks. They were named of who the people would be that took them over. How could that be? Well, let me tell you how it can be. The same God who knew your name before this creation of this world, before the first day of creation, He knew you. He knew every hair on your head. He knew every cell in your body. He knew who your parents would be. He knew who your children would be. He even knows who your great-grandchildren will be and your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be, who you've never seen before because they're not even here yet. He knows it all. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He's been here for all eternity. Folks, He knows. He knows about a battle that's coming with Gog. He also knows about a battle that's coming with at Armageddon. He knows about a last battle that's going to also happen. Three more battles. Well, sadly, in our world today, we know about Armageddon. Actually, we don't know about Armageddon because we are told that it is a worldwide battle. The Bible does not support that. In fact, that battle of Armageddon will occur in the Valley of Megiddo right there. This is a valley. It just so happens there's a little hill over there. I actually call it Mount Megiddo, but we in Texas, we would call it a hill because we've got real mountains in Texas out, you know, we do. In fact, the United States has got real mountains. Israel does not have real mountains, if you really want to call it. Okay, they're hills to us. Austin has taller hills in the hill country than the mountains of Israel. But anyway, there's this valley right there, and it's called Megiddo because from the little hill of Megiddo, you can see all of the valley. Now, it just so happens on the other side of that valley, there's a little town called Jezreel. And so sometimes in the Bible, when they're moving out from Jezreel to go make an attack or a fight, they call it the Valley of Jezreel. But from the Valley of Jezreel, you cannot see the entire valley. You have to be on that point there in Megiddo where you can literally see all of the valley, everything that's going to happen. So that's the reason why we call it the Valley of Megiddo from that hill. That occurs right here. But the Battle of Gog, which is where we are in this lesson, happens east of the East Sea. Did you catch that? The Mediterranean in the Bible, and in your lesson, and I know your lesson, we're studying by the pound again today. There's lots in your lesson that I'm not going to cover, so you can read through it as through the week. The Mediterranean Sea on many maps was called the Great Sea, but in the Bible and some other maps, it's called the West Sea. And the Dead Sea in the Bible, and you have your references in your lesson to this, the Dead Sea is also called in the Bible the East Sea. In fact, in Ezekiel, in chapters 40 through 48, when we get to the 1,000-year period of time, it's going to call the Dead Sea the East Sea. So it's right in the text. This battle happens east of the Dead Sea. Now, with Megiddo, you can go see that valley today. With this place called Hamon Gog, which is where the destruction of God is going to happen, you can't go find that place yet. You cannot show up and say, take me to the place where Hamon Gog is going to happen. And Hamon means the hordes or the multitudes, the army of God, Gog, G-O-G. Take me there. You can't go there because it's not happened yet. It's still in our future. The only reason why we can go to the place where Armageddon is going to be is because it's a place that already exists and we know other stories. This valley of where Armageddon exists, more battles have been fought in that battle, in that field, that valley, I should say, through all the years than any other one place in the world. There's been more blood spilt there than any other place in the world. No wonder it's an incredibly fertile place with all the blood that has been spilt there. But that's not the last battle. The next battle that's going to happen is going to happen to the east of the Jordan River, to the east of the East Sea, which is the Dead Sea. And that's where we pick up today. Now listen, when is this going to happen? Okay, we're headed down the road here, and we're going to get to the time of Israel's tribulation. The Battle of Gog is a battle to get the attention of Israel. It's going to include many nations, but it's about getting the attention of Israel. It just so happens that after the Battle of Gog occurs, and we're not going to get to this in this lesson, it's in the first part of next week's lesson. It will take 7 months to clean up the mess that is left at the Battle of Gog. Then at the end of the 3.5 years, this was to get Israel's attention. And then at the end of the next 3.5 years, or the end of the 7 years, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And when that happens, that is to rid this world of Satan and get him thrown into chains for 1,000 years and get the beast and everything done away with, so the Lord can then set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. But what's interesting about that is the cleanup after the Battle of Megiddo only takes 45 days to clean it up and for the new temple to get built. And we'll study that when we get to it. So with that, we're going to pick up here. And this is the way of the sanctified for Israel. It is the first battle that it is announced here. And God has a purpose concerning Gog. He is going to make Gog do what is about to happen. Gog has no choice. Gog is going to come with his hordes or with his multitudes. And in that, here comes the introduction of this prince by the name of Gog. And it says this: "And the word of God came to me saying, Son of man," this is Ezekiel, saying to Ezekiel, "set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Ogog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Well, with that, you see that Gog is a prince. And in the book of Ezekiel, every time we have seen the word prince, it means that he is the king. We might call him the president today, okay? Whoever Gog is, he is the king or the president of a nation called Rosh, and he is from the land of Magog, and he controls also the nations of Meshach and Tubal. Now, in your lesson, there's a great discussion there on each of those names, on each one of them. Gog is the person. Let me tell you this. One of the ways we know that the Bible is true and the Bible is faithful and the Bible can be trusted is that we have 66 books of the Bible that were written by different individuals at different times through the 1500 years. And they're all prophecies from God. They do not counter each other in any way. And we as Christians, after the book of Revelation was completed, took those 66 different books and we stitched them together so we would have all of those eyewitness accounts in one bundle. Prior to us doing that, these manuscripts of each of these books were circulated around the churches. Finally, we got smart and put them together. So when people say to you, how do you know this is true? And you say, the Bible tells me. They say, you can't say that because that's circular reasoning. That's like me saying, what I'm telling you is true. And the reason why I'm telling you is true is because I'm telling you it is true. Well, what kind of authority is that? But it is not one complete book by one person. Over 40 authors helped in writing the different parts of this book through the different times that allowed God to give us the revelation as we needed it so our people would understand what God's word is as it's going through. So we can look and we can see, okay, if God has kept his promise, for instance, like he promised through the book of Isaiah, he promised that the northern kingdom was going to go into exile, and then a man by the name of Cyrus was going to let them go back to the promised land after they had been taken out into exile. The northern kingdom is not in exile yet. And yet, Isaiah says, a man by the name of Cyrus will be the anointed one of God to send you back in the promised land. They're not even off the land yet. Well, get this. It's 150 years before Cyrus is going to be born. Then he's got to grow into adulthood. Then he's got to form an army around him. Then he's got to defeat Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. And in the first year when he does that, he says to all those in exiles from the north and the southern kingdoms, you can go back to your promised land now. And by the way, rebuild your city. Oh, and by the way, rebuild your temple. Oh, and by the way, don't struggle to do this. Take all the money you need out of the Persian treasury to rebuild Jerusalem. Fulfillment of promises that I can show you in the Bible. Promises that were made by God hundreds of years prior to them happening. So what I'm saying to you on that, and I can give you many more illustrations. Sometime in our future, because it hasn't happened yet, there is going to be a man who's going to live up in the area of Rosh. Now, there are some really, really good theologians through the years that have told you that the country of Rosh is the country called Russia today. Okay, if you read in your lesson, I go through in your lesson the etymology of the word Russia and where it comes from. Actually, it starts with the Finnish people who talk about some Swedish people who move over to Kiev, and you're hearing about Kiev today, and they were called the rowers because that's what they used to do. They used to row ships. And that is the beginning, the rowers, and the word is the, you'll see it in your text. I don't need to tell, tell you what it is. You'll see it in the lesson. It's the beginning of the word for Russia. For us to outright say Rosh is Russia, that's kind of hard to say. But when you go down the trail of finding out how the name Russia came about, you go, yeah, that's Russia. So that's actually in your lesson. You have that written down. But the one thing that is there is the word Rosh is in the Hebrew. It is there. And it means the head of, the head. So it means the top of. So when a Hebrew person read Ezekiel, where it's talking about this, turn your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, what they would have read it at is this. Towards Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of the head, Meshach, and Tubal. In other words, he is the head and controlling. Well, sure enough, we're going to get there. It's in your lesson. Rosh is Russia, any way you look at it. That whole big area that spans all the way from the Atlantic Ocean, all the way to the Pacific Ocean, to the Bering Sea. Do you know America touches Russia? Yeah, go look at your map. Go look at Alaska. Alaska and Russia are about 40 miles apart by the Bering Sea, and halfway right in the middle is the borderline. We butt up to Russia, and there are two islands right there. One of them is a Russian island. One of them is an American island. We butt up to it, and whenever the Bering Sea freezes over, of which it does every year, they can slide across that ice and get right into Alaska. And those descendants of Shem after the Tower of Babel just slid right on down through Canada, right down into America and down into South America. You want to know how the Aztecs and the Mayans and all, they got there by coming across the Bering Sea. No wonder they all look Oriental. No wonder all of our Hispanics that did not come from Spain or move in by boat, but came in original Indians and all that, they're all Orientals because that's where their bloodline comes from. So, Rosh is the head and it's the big country up there. When in the future there comes a king or a prince or a president of Rosh, okay, by the name of Gog, G-O-G, you will know that we are there. If God's word has done it time and time and time again in the past, and then world history books have revealed and proven that God's word is correct, which that's what you've got to do. You've got to go to world history books because it will prove the word of God is correct. I know that one day we're going to see a man who's going to come and his name will be Gog and he will be the president. By the way, these countries right here, these countries were all part of the old Soviet Republic. They're broken off now. They also include Ukraine, who's in the news today with Kiev, as I mentioned a while ago. That's where it started. That's where they first landed. That's where the name Russians come from. They're not all part of it right now, but they're going to be part of it again. He's going to be prince over them. That's not a hard thing to do. That's an easy thing for them to take these, Russia to take these minor countries over again. He's going to be that king over them, and he's going to control them. It goes on to say this. And by the way, these names, Meshach, Tubal, Beth Togomar, Magog, and all that, those are all descendants of Noah's son, Japheth. These are the Gentiles, the white folks, okay? That's what they are. Noah had one son who was very, very dark. His name was Ham. He is the father. They moved into Egypt, Put. One of Ham's sons was named Cush. He was the father of the Ethiopians. We have Dedan. We have Sheba, which are countries over here. They were all part of the Hamites from Ham. We have Japheth, and that is all the European folks. That Japheth was very, very light-colored. Shem was just think of most Hispanics today, okay? Not Spaniards, because Spaniards are of the line of Japheth. Most Spaniards are very, very Caucasian in their colors. So any of our wonderful, beautiful Hispanic folks who are in here who have the darker Oriental colors, y'all come from Shem. That's that middle color. So we've got light, medium, and dark. That's it. Okay? And really, that is true. That's where it all came from. If if I had my dentist in here, Larry Tilger, I asked him one day, I said, why did God give us wisdom teeth? And he said, well, Jim, he says they were important in our mouths and everything. He said, the problem is all the descendants of the different lines, like all the Ethiopians have really large mouths and the teeth fit. But when an Ethiopian marries a Caucasian, the Caucasians had smaller mouths. The wisdom teeth that come to the new babies don't fit in the mouth. That's our problems. We've intermarried. And by the way, I don't care who you are in here. You've probably got blood from all of Noah's kids inside of you somewhere because it's just the way it is. You say, oh, no, I have not. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have. Yeah, it took 2 to make you, 4 to make them, 8 to make them, 16 to make them, 32 to make them. And all the way back 10 generations took 1,024 folks. You go back to the 11th line before you, took 2,048 people to make them, add the other 1,024. That is a lot of folks in 11 lines back. I know my grandparents back to so-and-so. Yeah, well, you've got somebody in your line that is from one of those other sons. I promise you, you do. So we've got a little blood. Some of y'all may even have Jewish blood in you. You don't even know. Well, all of those names and everything, I've got those. And he says to Gog, and this is a prophecy to Gog. He says, Gog, I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaw, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses, and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. You're going to have this great army. And Gog, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab you as if I would, like I was going to pull a haul in. And if I have to, I'm going to put a hook in your mouth or a hook in your jaw or turn you around. Think about that like a bracing bit, okay? I mean, a bit that's in the mouth of a horse. It comes around, it's tied in, it's hooked, and you take those reins and you pull them around. You got that? Don't think about a hook like this, okay? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about I'm going to put something on your face that causes you to turn and look towards Israel because you're going to want Israel. Gog is a terrible guy. Now, we already knew the Russian folks are terrible, okay? We knew that. But they're going to get worse. They are. He says, I'm going to turn you and you're going to have this gorgeous army. You're going to think you're strong. Oh, you're going to think you're strong. But remember, there's one person in this world that you do not want to fight against. God. G-O-D. Let me tell you this. If you try to fight against God, you are always going to lose. Always. It's just the way it is. Well, Gog, G-O-G, is going to have some cronies. You know what cronies are? People that join in. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them. All of them with shields and helmets. Gomer with all its troops. Beth Togomar from the remote parts of the north with all its troops. Many people with you. Now, Beth Togomar is interesting because Beth Togomar is a little village right now. It is tucked away. It is small. It is hard to get to. It's in remote parts today. The scripture is absolutely correct. It's up in the Armenian area. You can read about that in your notes. But what's more important about this is Gog up here from Russia is going to get the help of the Persians. You see the Persian Gulf? What is right next to the Persian Gulf? The land of Persia, which today we call it Iran. And he's going to get the help of the Ethiopians. That's the son called Cush. We now call the Cushites Ethiopians. And he's going to get the help of Put. Put, Cush, Sheba, and Dedan were all sons of Ham. Plus, there was another son called Merizmaram. But we don't recognize that name because that name has now been translated for us as Egypt. These are all brothers, right here: Dedan, Sheba, Cush, or Ethiopia, Put, and Egypt. They're all brothers. Okay. Put was not part of the Roman Empire. It was not. Because it settles down below, but it was never taken by land. There had been a division in the country, and that bottom part is called Put. Ethiopia was never part of the Roman Empire. Never. You get down to the Aswan Dam, and south of that was Ethiopia. Dedan, Sheba, never part of the Roman Empire. Iran, never part of the Roman Empire. So let's show you what's happening here. Okay. If you remember in your Revelation study that we did, there's going to be this beast. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, John. This beast. The revived Roman Empire. The gathering together of the ten toes. So we've got Britain, Spain, France, Italy, Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and what's called North Africa. Ten toes. Now let's look. This army that's coming, this army is Rosh, Magog, Tubal, Meshech, Beth-Togomar, Iran, Ethiopia, and Put. You notice that these are not, this Turkey was not like this. Turkey was not part, they were not part of Turkey, okay? Part of the Roman Empire. It was split right here, all right? Even though the landmass, it was still split. These are not part of the Roman Empire. So they're not part of this new empire that's going to be called the Beast. They're separate. And so, in one of our other prophecy books talking about this same thing, it tells us that the king of the north, which is Gog of Russia, and the king of the east, which is Iran, and the kings, plural, of the south, Ethiopia and Put, are going to all join together, splendid in what they look like. And because of where we are in technology, they're going to have incredible armament going with them. They're going to be coming down. And let me tell you something. There is a reason why we still talk about engines in the terms of horsepower. Because it's important in God's prophecy. Yeah, it's important. We talk about them riding in on the horses. It's important. Because they ride in on horsepower. Now, I don't know if they're going to be riding in on Hummers or not. Since we're not making them anymore, really. But they're going to be riding in on horsepower. All right? So, they're not part of this. By the way, we're not going to get to it today. But it is this beast that's going to stop this army. This beast stopping this army on the east side of the East Sea or the Dead Sea is what causes the beast to get into the promised land in the first place. And on top of that, he decides to stay and make Jerusalem, which is right there, his new capital. You tying the story together? And Israel is shaken to the bone because the beast is there to defeat Gog, to defeat the army, and on top of that, he doesn't leave, and he sets up a statue of Olympus or Zeus, whichever you want to call him, in the temple or on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, and says, you must worship that temple, and you must worship me as the beast, and you must take orders from the false prophet. But that's later on in the story. So Gog is going to have these cronies join them. And the Lord says to Gog, he says, be prepared. And prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. And of course, as you know, I look up almost every word in our scriptures. And the only one that sticks out at me on this one is the word guard. And it actually means to put them in the ranks, to bring them in and take care of them. In other words, you want to be part of my army, you can be part of my army, you're going to follow the rules, you're going to be part of what I have got put together. So Gog is going to put together this huge army from Put, from Ethiopia, from Iran, and from all these nations. All right, now let me just tell you this, because Persia's mentioned and Iran. You need to grab that there's a prophecy here that you just missed. Do you see what the prophecy is according to World History Today? Everybody shake your head no, because I know you don't. Okay. Even though our dear president, Donald Trump, says that if Iran does something, we can wipe them off the map. Got that? We're not going to wipe them off the map. You know why? Because they have to be in existence for this battle. There are promises and prophecies of God everywhere. Do you see it now? So, you know, we can say, Iran is saying, well, Mr. Trump, with one bomb, I can eliminate Israel. Okay, that's great. But the promise of God says, you can do anything you want to, but I'm going to protect Israel, and I'm going to protect my people, and they're never going to leave this land. They're not leaving Israel any longer. They came back in 1948, according to another promise that's in Hosea. They are there. They're not leaving. They are not. The land belongs to them. It was their promised land. They got it back. How could they have thought, whenever Nebuchadnezzar took them off of the southern kingdom, Sennacherib and Ashurbanipal and Tiglath-Pileser took them out of the northern kingdom, how could they ever have thought that they would ever get back onto the land? And Isaiah says, don't worry about it, because Cyrus is going to come along. Cyrus not even born yet. Going to come back along. He's going to let you go home. Sure enough, he does. He comes and lets us go home. How could Israel going home, now they're controlled by the Persian government, how could they have known that the Persian government was going to be overrun by Alexander the Great, and the Greek government was going to take good care of Israel's land too and let the Jews stay there? And then the Greek government goes, it turns over to the Roman government, and the Romans take good care of them. And then the Romans split up and they get taken over by the Muslims, and the Muslims take care of that. By the way, I will just tell you this. In the time where the Muslims controlled the land of Israel, they called it something. They called it the Levant. It's the passageway down to Egypt. They called it the Levant. We have a president that is no longer president that would not call a group that was attacking it. He would not call it ISIS. He called it ISIL. And what he was secretly telling us, it was the Islamic State of the Levant. Got that? He was every time he used that word instead of ISIS, Islamic State of Syria, he was saying, no, it's not just Syria. It's of the Levant, the passageway, where all the trade routes have to come. Remember, this is all desert over here. This is desert. You don't do any trade here. You come down through the passageway, the Levant. That's what they called it. That's what the president was saying to us. It does not belong to Israel. It belongs to the Levant that belonged to the Muslims. Who would have known that the Muslims, would have decided in WW1, World War I, that they would join Kaiser Wilhelm, the Germans, to fight against the Americans and Britons and all. And if you remember that battle, bloody as it was, they lost. Britain took over the Levant and controlled and became the head over Israel, the land of Israel. The people don't own their land yet. They're there, the Jews are there, but it's not theirs yet. America took over the tribal areas of Dedan and Sheba and all that over here. And in 1947, bills were passed, proclamations were made, that Britain would give the land again to Israel. Right there. And America formed a country called Saudi Arabia. Right there. We did that. We didn't do Britain. And we didn't do Israel. We did the Saudi Arabia. Israel, after 2,553 years, finally owned their land again, fulfilling a prophecy. And the Lord says, when you're back and you own it, you'll never be taken off of it again. Just watch. Iran can say they want to blow it off the map. Let them blow, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to hurt them. They're going nowhere. Israel will still be there and will be protected. Let us say that we're going to blow Iran off the map. It isn't going to happen. Because Iran, Persia has to be there. You see, that's the great thing about God's word. We may think that we are in the valley and things are so bad and we're getting nowhere. But guess what? All you got to do is read ahead and see who's going to be part and parcel of the events to come. And you see promises. Because if that nation's supposed to be there, it's going to be there. It is. Now, I would love to just sit down and maybe do a whole year of just saying, okay, here's a prophecy fulfilled. Here's a prophecy fulfilled. Okay, look at world history. Here it is right here. Here it is. Back and forth. For those of us who study God's word in a systematic way of reading the story of God, we start putting these things together and seeing it. He says, get this. When is it going to happen? What is the timing of Gog's battle? Look at this. He tells us, and after many days, you will be summoned. Tell him that You're going to come against Israel. Oh, by the way, it's not going to happen until after many days. Oh, looking on. In the latter years will you come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from the many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been in a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely on them. Okay, let me just explain. Some of you got it. You finally got it, okay? What does that mean? Okay, remember I've pulled the exiles off. I'm going to return them back. But when it's time for me to come and set my sanctuary, which was in last week's lesson, on the land, because these lessons go together, okay? This is all vision 12. Keep the vision together. I'm going to set my sanctuary there. And when I do, I'm going to have called all the people and all the Jews from all over the world to come back to the promised land. He's going to get them back there. They're going to be there. That fulfills other things. But has that happened yet? No, it's not going to happen for many days and in what's called the latter days. And if you go into the rest of the scripture, you'll understand when it says the latter days, it's talking about the end of the time of Israel's tribulation. You see, this whole Bible is about getting God's people back to God. The Old Testament is all about establishing God's people for a Savior to come to the world. The New Testament begins about God's people providing a Savior in Jesus Christ, who they will reject, and He'll say, which He says, by the way, in the book of Genesis, He will then take the message that is for Israel to the rest of the Gentiles of the world. Allah, that is us. Thank you, Lord. So we can live under that message. And they will reject Him, and they will have hearts of stone. But in the latter days, in the end time, He's going to change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. He's going to revive them. He's going to raise them from their spiritual death. That was the Valley of the Dry Bones last week. And then we're going to get on through this tribulation time so they can be the premier nation of the world. And right now, the nation of Israel is trash to almost all nations of the world. Yeah. But one year, one time in the future, for 1,000 years, they're going to be the premier nation of the world, where everybody will want to will want to hook on to some Jew because they are blessed by God. We've already seen that passage too. Well, if that means there's going to be Israelites who make it to the 1,000-year kingdom, that means the Israelites are not going to be done away with. You see the promise? It's a prophecy. It's a promise. And He says this, it's going to be in the latter days. Well, the rest of the scripture tells us the latter days are what we call the last days. And you will go up, you will come like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and the many people with you. They're going to come like a storm. You know, when I was a kid, oh, many years ago, oh, my soul, many years ago. 50 years ago. You know, I've been a Christian now for 52 years. But I remember when I was 6 or 7 years old, I was a full outright boy, okay? My mama has washed everything in the washing machine. I promise you. She's washed snakes. She's washed frogs. She's washed rocks. She's washed little bitty minnows that I had. You know, I stuck in my pocket so I could use them in just a little bit. You know, earthworms, bless their hearts. They've been washed, cleaned by, you know, by the miracle of Tide. I mean, everything, okay? And one time we were out, and I remember this very clearly, we were out beside the house, and we were making mud pies. And we were drying the mud pies, and we made them one day. And I went out there, and they were so pretty. And I thought, I'm going to put a mud pie in my pocket. So I took one of those mud pies, dried out, totally dry, stuck it in my pocket. Well, when I went in and pulled off my clothes, because I had to pull off my clothes in the washing machine room if I wanted my clothes washed by my mother, and they miraculously showed up back in my closet. I don't know how that happened, but it just did. I mean, it's a miracle to a six-year-old how you take off your clothes here and you find them back in your closet. She was so mad at me. What was in your pocket? He was all black and all that. I said, what was my mud pie? What'd you do with the mud pie? But I remember something happened that day. There are the mud pies. I stick one in my pocket. I'm looking. It's a sunny day. It's a hot day. It was not but an hour and a half later in Mangum, Oklahoma, that the worst tornado came through Mangum. Just like a storm. The clouds got dark. I was scared to death. We had to go down in the basement. I got a mud pie in my pocket. I'm going down in the basement. I played with the mud pie down in the basement when the hurricane, the tornado is going over our house. It messed up half of Mangum, Oklahoma. Just messed it up. And it passed by. And I went out and played in the sun again. Came in like a storm. You got it? That's what he means here. He says that the storm is going to come like a storm. Thus says the Lord God. It will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. It could happen like a storm. You got that? Now, I don't have any problem with this. Gog is not a woman. A woman will come up with a plan and work on it for 17 weeks. A man will come up with a plan and not think about the repercussions of anything and go do it. You got it? It's the way he made us. Women, understand that about your men, that they don't always think about the repercussions when they go, especially the younger men. Now, as they get their toes burned and their fingers burned through life, they get a little smarter, but not much. Well, he says, you're going to come like a storm. How? You're going to make this plan. Where? How? On that day, the thoughts are going to come. Right there. It's coming in your mind. You're going to devise a plan. I'm going to go take Israel. They got spoils. They got good stuff. And they're not even secure. He's going to look down there as if he thinks they're not secure. But guess what the Lord says? And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. There's no walls. I will go up against those who are at rest, that live securely. They think, in other words, that they feel like they're secure. I don't know about you, but I live in a subdivision that if I never lock my house, I'm probably going to be okay. Bella Vita is almost like that, by the way. How many of y'all live in Bella Vita? Yeah, you know, you really almost can leave your door unlocked and you're probably going to be okay. You're living securely. You're not really secure. You're foolish to not lock it. But you have this sense. I mean, we've been looking down there for a house for a relative of ours. And we look down there and we just go and you think, huh, we feel like this is a safe place to be. It's really not. He says, and you will go against that. They live securely. That's the way you're going to think. And all of them living without walls and having no bars and no gates. There's nothing to protect them. And you're going to do that to capture the spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited. Those places that used to be just nothing there, you're going to go because they've reestablished. Why? Because all these people have come in from all over the world, all these Jews to live back on the promised land, and they've built houses. And against the people who are gathered from the nations, that's the Jews who've come back in, who've acquired cattle and goods and who live at the center of the world. By the way, Jerusalem in the Bible is the center of the world, whether you like it or not. It belongs to God. It's going to be the place. It's going to be the center. It is the center, by the way. By the way, almost every nation in the world wants it. Every religion in the world wants it, but it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and the world, and they which live therein. Psalms chapter 24, talking about the earth belongs to the Lord, and Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city, belongs to the Lord. He says, okay, you're going to try to do that. And then he says this. Now Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoils? Okay, when is this going to be said of Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish? It hasn't been said yet. It's going to be said in the future. When they see them moving out, Sheba and Dedan down here are going to say, what are you doing? They're right. They see Put come through. They see Ethiopia and its armies come through. They see Iran start moving. These countries right here. This is Yemen. Got it? This is Yemen, for if you want to know. Sheba is Yemen. They see them. What are you doing? We're going to go fight against Israel. We're going to take the spoils. You're going to fight. You're going to take all the spoils? Well, I can understand that one. And they're saying, what in the world's going on? But now we've got Tarshish. Tarshish is a Phoenician city port over here on the in the country of Spain. It was a port land that was purchased by the Phoenicians of Tyre, which is about right there, in order to be the last port that the Tyre folks controlled right here, where they could come over here and they could gather jewels and gold and all that type of stuff. And they could go around the top part of the Mediterranean Sea, and they would end up at Tyre, and they'd load up and they'd come back the other way, and they'd load up and they'd come back the other way, and they'd load up and go back the other way. And then Tyre had ships that started in Tyre and went down this way to about right here and back around this way and then back around and back around. That's what they did. That's how the ships worked. And this was a Phoenician city that was controlled by Tyre. And Tyre is the marketplace of the world. It's the storehouse of the world for over there. It's the center hub. It's the Walmart of this, or Sam's Club. You got it? Okay. Where you all go to get in bulk. Well, Tarshish, which is, by the way, is where the ships were built that were used, they're saying, okay, let me just interpret what they're saying. They're saying, so you're, instead of buying stuff from our trade, you're going to go steal it from Israel. That's what he's saying. That's what they're saying. You're going to go steal. You're going to take these spoils. You're going to go attack these people and take what they have instead of buying it from us. That's the reason for the concern. And so in the future, by the way, at that point in Tyre will be part of the beast. In other words, when they recognize that these northern kingdoms are not buying anymore from them, even though they have the mark of the beast on them to buy. Got to tie that in. Because they can buy from this beast over here. They're going to say, you're going to stop buying from us? That happens in the future. That word, as you haven't noticed, you don't ever want to say anything about your plans, because it's going to get told in this world, around the world, just like that. It says, therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord Gog, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? Question mark. You think they're living securely? Yeah. You think they're insecure, but you don't know they are secure. How do we know? Because he's already told us in this vision. He's going to protect them. He's going to protect them. You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. Boom, just going to move out and head down. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. Just, it is just by the multitude, just running like crazy. I don't know if any of y'all have seen it, but it's kind of amazing to me when you see birds. And you see this big old cloud coming in, and it's dark. And then you realize those are birds. And I've actually been able to see grasshoppers who just cover the sky. And I've also seen white geese who do the same thing, to just blank out the sky. Well, this is more on the land. But this is like ants, that you just see this darkness coming towards you. And you realize, that's fire ants. And I need to get out of here. Because you can't fight fire ants. They may be littler than you are, but they're more potent than you are. They are. And you can start smashing them all you want, but one of them is going to get you. One of them is going to latch on and climb up that boot of yours. Don't do it in a house shoe. You'll be really in trouble. They'll just latch on. And the problem with that, they'll go through the washer. That house shoe, you know, you throw those fuzzy ones in the washer, and you bring them out and you dry them, and they'll go through that, and then you put them back on, and they'll find you, and they'll still sting you. They will. Like a cloud. And it shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations, that's the Gentiles, may know me when I am sanctified through you before the eyes of Gog. Right out in the middle of this, all the nations are going to be watching, especially this big, huge beast of a nation is going to be watching, and all the nations of the world, they go, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Did you see what happened to Gog? Did you see what happened to the king or the president of Russia as he brought all of his armies against Israel? Did you see what happens? Did you see? That's all in our future. The nations haven't seen it yet, but they're going to see it. And it says this, thus says the Lord God, are you the one whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? We've got one prophet so far in this Bible that tells us that Gog is going to come against Israel. One so far. But 583 years after this, another prophet by the name of John in the book of Revelation is going to tell the same story about Gog coming against Israel. That's now two prophets. So the promise is fulfilled that two prophets in our Bible are the prophets of old. But you think about this and you go, okay, well, where can we find it in Ezekiel backwards? We can't. We have to go forward and rest the Bible. Because what we have to realize is this prophecy about what's going to be said to them is even in our future. And here today, if we look back and Gog was standing right here, I could say, aren't you the one that the prophets were talking about by the name of Gog? Where, how do you know that? Well, 2,000 years ago, John of the Revelation wrote it to us. You follow me? And then 583 years before that, Ezekiel, you told it through Ezekiel. We've got two prophets of Israel who are going to proclaim the same thing, and it's going to become fulfilled somewhere in our future. 2,000 years have passed so far, and we've got a few more years until this is going to happen. And it will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. You do not want to be against God. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the fields and all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence, and the mountains will also be thrown down and the steep paths will collapse and every wall will fall to the ground. And we have an earthquake. And we know that at the time of the two witnesses, there's an earthquake that shakes the world. And we now know that at the time of the Battle of Gog, there's an earthquake that shakes the world. And we also have it in the Revelation. There's this earthquake that shakes the world. He goes on to say this, I will call for a sword against him. In other words, I'm going to call for an army to come against you, Gog. I'm going to make the phone call out on all my mountains, declares the Lord God, and every man's sword will be against his brother. So, the folks of Japheth that come against Israel, along with the folks of Japheth who joined together in this great Roman Empire revived, they'll come back over and he's going to make the call, to come in battle. And that president of the Roman Empire, the beast, is going to come and attack Gog on the east side of the East Sea. We're not there yet. And with pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him and will rain on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him a torrential rain. That's real rain. And with hailstones, that's real hailstones. And with fire, that's real fire. And brimstone, that's when sulfur ignites. And all this area around the Dead Sea has sulfur pits. And whenever there's little earthquakes and fire that happens over there, because sometimes when earthquakes happen or a meteorite comes in that is fiery that hits, it hits one of those sulfur pits, the sulfur pit begins to burn. It's called brimstone. You do not want to breathe burning sulfur. If you do, you will meet your maker real quick. That's how dangerous it is. So when this earthquake happens, belching up fire, rain, hail, so the whole thing, it is so amazing when you see things like this happen. It's raining, but yet it's burning. It's raining, and yet it's burning. Just be glad you were not there in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was worse. And I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. When I call for this army to come and it defeats them and it proves what has been prophesied about you, the nations are going to go, whoa. God said this. The Lord said this. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. But this story is not up yet. It continues on in chapter 39 with verse 1. We've been talking about God's plan concerning Gog, but now we're going to see God's plan and how he's going to make the move happen with Gog and how he's going to. So we'll pick that up next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, and we love you so much. Thank you for the promises that have been fulfilled in your word, and thank you for the promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And thank you for our trust, and thank you that you loved us so much that you died for us. In your name, amen and amen.